because you alone are worthy, Jesus. I just thank you for your presence in this place, Lord. We just continue to invite you, Father. We continue to invite your presence, Lord, your voice, your touch, your fragrance, Lord. So we just honor you in this place with our hearts open wide to your love, God, more and more. Thank you, Jesus. Just as we're worshiping, wanted to share some updates of what God's doing in Brazil. And what I love about, they're 3 hours ahead right now, so there might still be wherever they are ministering, who knows, but we have a team of 11 people, including our pastors, that have traveled to Brazil and joining 6 other Brazilian missionaries that are there. That would be, so we know the ones that are here, and we didn't have church last week, so the ones that went are Sherry, Troy, Josh, Denny, Joe, Tiana, Audrey, Ashley, and Angie. And Ashley and Audrey are, you know, first time to Brazil, first time with us overseas. And then Hyla, or I'll go from left to right. It's, I'm not sure, little sweet Brazilian girl. You're amazing. But there's Amanda, and then Inez, and Joe, Pastor Bill, Janielle, and then Hobson, Pastor Marie Pat, and then Hobson. And then there's a younger girl, Hyla, who's also part of the team. So they got mission shirts, and they're staying in the place that, in Casa de Jesus, there's a church down in the bottom level, and then there's places, bunking places in the middle levels, and then up high are where they eat and everything. So those 6 Brazilians are staying with our team, and they're worshiping in the morning, they're eating, they're going out, they're doing everything that we're doing because we're one big team. So it's really exciting. We did a little bit of that last year, but this year it's a little more intentional, I think, so it's exciting. But here, we shared this, I think, 2 weeks ago, but this is our new worship center, and this is just different angles that you're seeing here with the wonderful lime green, that'll stand out. Mama Mary Pat, this is Janielle, and this must have been shortly after they arrived. Greetings, this is Hobson, and this is Pastor Mary Pat preaching at Vivo, Vida Vivo? No. Verbo Viva. There's 2 churches, they're all in Portuguese, so. That's Verbo Vivo. It's right behind them. Can't get that wrong. So they're ministering there. Just powerful words given. And at this point in time, you know, our U.S. team wasn't with them. You're probably wondering where all those pictures being taken from. And that's Amanda and Joe that are there. They travel with us overseas to Mozambique. And they're also part of the worship center, Frontline Worship Center. And that's Inez and Amanda selling the pajamas that with the biblical heroes on them. And that's just the pastors receiving prayer. Some of these you've seen already. Lots of people, lots of amazing things. And this one's newer. This is like usually on a Monday night when they have service down in City of God. And just leading worship, giving a powerful word. And I believe this is where Pastor Mary Pat was. What I've been listening to and hearing a lot in some of these videos is just the encouragement and exhortation to preach the word of Jesus, share Jesus with those that don't know him. And this is really cool. This is a Mozambican that is one of Heidi Baker's spiritual sons. Finchi is there, or he is there, I guess, as well. And so those are some others that are part of the Iris team. And that is just catching up with Inez after they arrived. And this is in Heliopolis, Casa de Jesus, Pastor Joseo's church, preaching with some of our, and oh, we go back, so this, yeah, right there's fine. The one on the very left, that's Daniel, and so he's also part of what God's doing in the Frontline Worship Center. He plays the drums, I think, too, and there's, like, this guy right here on the right, I mean, he wasn't playing that a couple years ago. These kids are increasing, like, in worship, and they're just learning these instruments. This is amazing, and this is a longtime friend, somebody that's been ministered to over the years. I can't remember her name, though. I know her daughter is Julian, yeah, and this is her daughter. And so just very precious, precious to the Lord, and just pray for the Lord to continue to minister their hearts, bring deliverance and healing. There's Hyla right there. We haven't seen her before. She's also one of the Brazilians, part of the team that's staying in, with our team. So, and I think we're going to get into some new pictures. There's Josh. So this is Josh and Joe sharing worship together on Wednesday night. This would have been, they arrived Wednesday morning this week, and so this was the first night of ministry. And if you look, we didn't get to see the t-shirts, the mission t-shirts, but there's our mission t-shirt for this year, Go Into All the World. So that's exciting. And this is the team. They're sharing a new English song with everybody, which is exciting. And then Angie's sharing a word of encouragement about what the Lord wants to do, a new thing in their lives. Pastor Mary Pat also preached that night, and she was sharing a lot about hearing the voice of Jesus, listening to Holy Spirit, obeying Holy Spirit, following him. And Joe's translating, which, if you know Joe, her first time to Mozambique was in 2014. Before that, she didn't know a lick of English. Like, she's translating for Pastor Mary Pat. So this is amazing that our brothers and sisters are learning English. There's Audrey. She's praying for just more of the Lord and hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit too and following his direction. There's Ashley Zare, first time in Brazil, encouraging the ladies as well. And Sherry praying for a woman to be able to hear the voice of the Lord. Amanda, and loving on a sweet young woman on Wednesday night. Yeah. So this is cool. A powerful time of spontaneous worship on Wednesday night. And there he is. Danielle's on the drums, which is really fun. And this is Pastor Mary Pat, Pastor Joseo, and our good friend, Jay. Yeah, I met him. Pastor Bill, Joe, Danielle, Hyla, and Josh lead out during a powerful time of spontaneous worship on Wednesday night. Pastor Bill playing the drums. In case you didn't know, you can play the drums during a time of spontaneous worship. Audrey, look at her with all the kids in Brazil. Yay. Denny praying for healing for a man's knee, which is original. Hopefully he's healed. And Tiana prayed for Tiana's, there's a baby who was born with a club foot, and so she's praying for strength, straighten and be healed. And this is a sweet man who was healed of pain in his knee from an injury several years ago, and his wife was healed of back and leg pain, and hearing was restored in her ear after a simple prayer on Thursday afternoon. So this is during house-to-house ministry, which is amazing. Ashley Hobson and Denny were praying for healing for this man with a broken leg. So this is probably one of the afternoons they're going out door-to-door. Sherry praying for this man who's asked Jesus to come into his heart as his Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Josh is praying for a man for healing who broke his leg in City of God. So he's praying for him. Danielle, this is awesome. This is Josh, Danielle, and sharing with a new friend, Ricardo, about how the Lord has been working in his life and the importance of being on fire for Jesus and living with him every day. Yes, Lord. So this is Ashley Hobson and one of our translators, Louisa, praying for this woman to be healed of neck and back pain. After praying, the woman testified that all the pain had left. Yes, Lord. Troy with our new friend who prayed to receive Jesus during their time out in the streets. Yes, Lord. Oh, bless this. Oh, this is Audrey praying for this little boy whose father and his father's friend to accept Jesus. So they came to know Jesus. Yes, Lord. Janielle praying for and agreeing with this man to be healed and receive Jesus. Sherry, Audrey, Joe. There's Joe. Pray with this man in Heliopolis to receive Jesus. It's the same picture. Sorry. So this is Angie sharing the gospel. And they prayed to receive Jesus in their hearts. Yes, Lord. This is amazing. Josh, those people you see, blessing. Prayer over our new friend, Jose, and his family. He testified that he had meningitis when he was 30 and was in a coma for 15 days. When his family was prayed for, the Lord healed him of the sickness, and he gave his life to Jesus. Tiana gave Jose a word about the love and the Father and continued to protect him and his family. In Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. Spending time in the Word. Hyla studying the devotion on Friday morning. So they have devotions, and she's probably translating them. Birthday boys. If you didn't know, Pastor Bill, it was also Pastor Josiah's birthday. Wow. Well, it's Pastor Bill's birthday on Friday. Friday. Our team, all of them at the night fellowship celebrating Pastor Bill's birthday. This is at Pastor Josiah's house. This is the whole team plus some. Yay, Lord. So this is at our worship center. And they're just praying for some of the children. Just look at that little girl. That she's probably maybe one, two. Just walking into the worship center. Joe and Ashley playing guitar. Ashley's playing guitar. Wait, go back. Look, that's amazing. I love it. Yeah. Sherry's praying, just spending time with the children, praying. This is usually a time you can keep going through these. Just soaking, time of encouragement, time of worship. Pastor Bill's leading a lot of it. There's a really cool video of all of them, too. And here's Josh showing our new friend, Sen, how to play guitar. We're going to need, like, a lot of guitars for this place. We keep teaching, where are the keyboardists? Come on. Pastor Mary Pat declaring a powerful word, Frontline Worship Center, City of God. Yes, Lord. And then we're going to show a video. This is just of the team worshiping in the worship center. That little boy right there is
Gabriel. We are defeating the enemy by the power of Jesus, the power of His Holy Spirit, the love of the Father. Enemy, you are on notice. You are done. The tsunami of revival has begun. And you are done. The tsunami of revival has begun, and you are done. The tsunami of revival has begun, and you are done. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. That is light invading the darkness. Come on. Yes, Lord. Father, we just thank you for what you're doing in Brazil. Lord, we just pray for an increase this week, Father, of salvations and healings, Lord, that every place that their feet go, every place that their hands touch, Father, your glory would come, your anointing would come that breaks the yoke, Father. We thank you, Jesus, that you are being lifted up in a city of God, in that place, Lord, and light is shining out. Father, and your word says that when you are lifted up, you will draw all men unto yourself. And so I thank you that eyes will be open, that spiritual blindness and deception, Father, would fall off and would crumble at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of Jesus. Lord, we just thank you, God, for just strength, for protection, for coming in and surrounding our team, the whole team, Lord, and that whole area. We thank you for the blood of Jesus, God, that covers them, that goes before them, Lord, and makes a way for the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, because you are coming back and you are preparing your bride. So we just say yes and amen to all that you're doing in and through our team and in our team here in the United States. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so the only other thing to mention is that First Friday is this Friday, so come, and it'll be from 6 p.m. to 10 p.m. There'll be more details in an email forthcoming, but do you want to say anything? Yeah. Amen.
Well, it won't quite be 6 p.m. to 10 p.m., we'll be meeting down there about 7:15, 7:30 at the McDonald's in downtown Canton for First Friday, and we'll head out to the streets. Dress warmly. But it should be an amazing night. We had an awesome time last Friday night. Well, the last First Friday in December, January. So, invite you guys to make it out. Please let me know if you can make it, and it's going to be an awesome time. And I believe now the Kingdom Kids are released, and let's welcome one Darlene Maxfield, who's going to be sharing the message this morning. We were robbed of that opportunity last Sunday because we didn't have church, but we get it this Sunday. Woo!
Thank you. So I'm Darlene, for those of you who don't know me. I am happy to be here today. As Andy said last week, I was going to be speaking, and then that got canceled, and here we are today. But I just wanted to share some things that were on my heart. Pastor Mary Pat asked me about preaching here one day when they were gone after I spoke at Mission Training Weekend last time. And so I feel like it's kind of a message that goes somewhat hand in hand with what I spoke about, but it's also just kind of a different view of the same thing. But I figured if there's four Gospels in the Bible, I can give two messages on the same thing and everything will be all right. So just to give you a nutshell, when I spoke at Mission Training Weekend, it was just something stirring in my heart about just loving the Lord, and how when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and all your strength." And just how that was stirring up questions in my heart of just, do I love the Lord well? Do I love the Lord with all my heart? Do I love him with all my mind? Do I honor him in my decisions? Do I honor him in the way that I live my life? Does everything else center around that? And so that was a wonderful time of me crying at times, just asking the Lord and, you know, repenting of ways that maybe I hadn't done that. And so what came to my heart when I was thinking about speaking today is just, how does the love of the Lord and the fear of the Lord go hand in hand? Because obviously if we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that looks like something in our lives, that looks like me basing my decisions around him. It looks like me spending my time focused on him. It looks like me how many of you guys are ever on Instagram and you see those goofy little videos at the top of the screen and people ask different people questions? And someone asked Eric Johnson, he's a leader at Bethel out in California, he asked him this question: how do you balance life and ministry and your family and whatever? And his response was just, you only balance things that have equal value. And it just struck my heart that so many times we try to look at life as if we're balancing our relationship with the Lord with other things in our life, but the comparison is there's no way to balance something that has infinite worth. There's no way to balance something that has immeasurable weight. And just asking the Lord, like, Lord, how do I love you better? And I felt like the answer to that was, will you walk in the fear of the Lord? And easier said than done, right? One of the scriptures that I was reading is just in Jeremiah 5, and it's 20 to 23, and it says, "Declare this in the house of Jacob, and proclaim it in Judah, saying, Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed." And in this, like, the Lord's just comparing his people and saying, like, the waves obey me. Like, I set a boundary for them and they don't cross over it. You know, the waves toss, but they can't overturn it. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. And it says in there, you know, you have eyes, but you do not see, and you have ears, but you do not hear. And over again, that's written in the scriptures. It's written in, you know, Revelation. God, you know, Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Or Jesus said to his disciples, you know, you have eyes, but you don't see, and you have ears, but you don't hear. And that was, it's so sobering to read and to think about that, to think God's given us, and obviously he's speaking spiritually here, right? Because we have eyes that we're seeing with and ears that we're hearing with, but he's speaking spiritually and saying, I've given you eyes to see and I've given you ears to hear. Why have you become so dull in hearing my voice? Why have you become so hardened of heart? Why is the rebellion in your heart dulled you to hearing me? And so I started asking the Lord, like, well, Lord, what dulls me to hearing you? What makes my ears so that they can't hear? What makes my eyes so that they can't see? And if you think about how many of you have ever had an eye exam, I had my first one, I think, when I was in eighth grade. I went to school. I was homeschooled before that. And I went to school, and I, you know, read the letters and whatnot, and I could not read very far down on the chart. And so they said, you need to go get a real eye exam. And I remember the first time I got contacts, and I was driving down the street after this exam, and I was looking at the leaves on the tree, and I was like, wow, there's like the edges are so defined and everything's so clear. And I hadn't realized how bad it had gotten until it was fixed. And I think that's true in our lives so much, that we don't realize how far we've become dull to hearing the voice of the Lord, or how far we've not seen so clearly until the Lord opens our eyes and he shows us. And my little five-year-old, I don't know if you know who he is, he's the one that wears a patch all the time. So he had his first eye exam when he was three. And I'm wondering, like, when I'm preparing to take him, I'm going, how are they going to test his eyes? Because he can't read the letters. And it's even more confusing when the doctor does that. What's better, number one or number two? Number one or number two? And I'm going, I don't even know. So I thought, you know, how are they going to test this kid? And how are they going to figure this out? And what they do is they dilate their eyes, and then they have like all these special lenses that the doctor will look through and see how the light refracts and whatnot. I can't explain it all, but and I've just thought about just us and just thinking, you know, I can't diagnose myself. I can't open my own eyes. I can't even tell you whether number one or number two is better. I need the Lord to open my eyes and to show me what's gotten in the way of that. I need the Lord to open my eyes and to put those special drops in and to take a look at me and to examine me and, you know, to open my eyes to what's gotten in the way of that. Because we can't repent of something that he doesn't show us. Like, we can't repent of things in our life that have gone awry if we don't even recognize that they're there. And I thought about that verse in James where it says, don't be a hearer of the word only, but you have to be a doer. If not, you're deceiving yourself. And obviously, that applies to the scriptures. Obviously, that's God's word to us. But I also thought about it in context of, if there's any time that I haven't listened to the voice of the Lord, if there's any time that I haven't submitted myself to his direction, then I've opened the door up to having my senses dulled. I've opened the door up to having deception enter my life because I've rebelled against what he's directed me to do. Or I thought about our children and, like, how many of you as a parent have ever had to say something 12 times before your kid puts their coat on? And that's not, like, it's not one of the joys of my life. So, like, as a parent, it encourages my heart when my kids are quick to listen and quick to obey and that you say something the first time. It's not just that my kids aren't hitting each other or, you know, following all the list of don'ts, but that they're catching the heart behind the direction. And I think that's what the fear of the Lord is that it's not that we're just following this list of rules of do's and don'ts, like that's what the world finds dead about Christianity. It's following the voice of the Lord. It's being quick to hear him. It's being, like, you know, when I talk about my kids to my husband and I say, like, oh, the, you know, they did so good today and I was so proud of the way that they responded and, you know, whatnot. Like, that's the heart of God. Like, when I say that, I'm happy because I know it's for their good. I know that that means that they're maturing and that, you know, hopefully in life they're going to be okay because they've learned to listen and obey. They've learned to, they're maturing, they're growing up. And God wants that for us. It's not because he's holding hoops for us to jump through or that he has a checklist of things that he wants us to get right. He wants mature sons and daughters who are going to be able to listen to his voice and to respond and to just know his heart. And I was praying about something recently, and I said, why can't I just have a dream about this, and then I'll know what to do? And I felt like the Lord was saying, well, why can't you just listen for my voice? Like, you don't need to go take a nap so that I can speak to you. Just listen to my voice. And not that I want to negate dreams. I love them, and that's part of the whole other anointing that's great to have. So, but we also have to be able to just listen for his voice. And just some things I think that get in the way of that can be just simple things that happen in our lives that we just need the Lord to show us. And whether that be we've tried to look at our relationship with the Lord as a balancing act, where we've turned it into like this religious game of, well, this is the part of my life that I reserve for God, but then all these other things I have to do, where the Lord is saying, well, maybe you don't have to do all those other things, and maybe I can switch your life around a little bit. Or whether it's fear that we're just afraid of what he might be calling us to do, whether it's that we think, I'm not qualified enough for that, I can't, I'm not good enough for that, whether it be afraid of what other people might think, fear of man, or just that we've allowed other loves to creep in our life, like where Jesus talks about in Revelation, to make him our first love, to make him, to forsake all other things and to put him first. And there's this verse in Psalms, and it's Psalms 5:3, and I read it in the Passion Translation, and it said, every morning I lay the pieces of my life on the altar and wait for your fire to fall upon my heart. And I think that's an awesome declaration just to say, God, every morning I'm going to lay the pieces of my life, the pieces that I feel like I don't have all put together, the pieces that I feel like I do have all put together, the pieces that I think are the most important, and the pieces that I think aren't important, and I'm just going to lay them all out there, and I'm going to let you put your fire on that, and you decide what to do with it. And the thing that I love about the picture of sacrifice is that, like, God establishes covenant through sacrifice, right? Like, in the Old Testament, there were guilt offerings and sin offerings and all these sacrifices that they did. And, Jesus presented himself as the perfect sacrifice. But God isn't ever going to, like, if you come to God with a humble heart and say, I'm laying out these pieces of my life on the altar, if you come to him and you lay that before him, God is faithful to bring his fire on that. God is faithful to respond to that. God is faithful to respond to our desire to lay ourselves before him. And so I was thinking about all this sacrifice, and two men came to my mind. And the first was Saul, and the second was Abraham. And both of these men offered sacrifices to the Lord. Both of them presented something to him. And if you're not familiar with Saul, he was the first man to be chosen to be the king of Israel. The people were crying out for a king. They didn't just want the Lord to lead him. So God anointed Saul to be king. And for a while, things were going fine and good. And then it says the Lord was with him as he led the people. And it says even in the scripture that, like, through Samuel, it says that the Lord would have established Saul's kingdom over Israel forever. But then there's these two instances where Saul offered these sacrifices, and it kind of just demonstrated the condition of his heart. And this, so if you turn to 1 Samuel 13, or Ashley, I think, is going to pull it up if you don't like turning. And it's talking about this battle that they're about to fight. And in verse 5, it says, now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped in Michmash, east of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard-pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and cliffs and cellars and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So not a good situation, right? Everybody's hiding, everybody's afraid, everybody's trembling, not your best place. And it says, now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And so you see in there how Samuel said, you've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. You responded out of fear. You responded in control that I'm just going to take matters into my own hands. I've got to offer this sacrifice because all the people are afraid and everything's going wrong and this is not going to work and Samuel's not here and what am I going to do? And so he steps out of his role and he offers this sacrifice that the Lord hadn't commanded him to do. He steps out of the way of the Lord and he takes matters into his own hands and he says, this is what has to be done because I'm afraid and all the people are afraid and so this is what I'm going to do. And then there's another instance in 1 Samuel 15 where he's in another battle and they're coming up against the Amalekites and the Lord gives him this specific instruction to destroy everything. Destroy all the livestock, destroy all the people, destroy the king, destroy everything, just totally annihilate it. And he doesn't listen. And it says, he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So they evaluated everything and said, well, this stuff's the stuff I want to save. This is what I really like. How many times do we do that in our lives? How many times do we say, like, well, like, I can surrender all of this, but this is pretty sacred to me. This is pretty special to me. This is something that I'm not willing to negotiate or give up on, or this is off limits. And I don't think we necessarily do that consciously, thinking that all the time, that it can be so ingrained in us that this is how I do life and this is what needs done and this is what my kids need or this is what my husband or wife will, this is how they'll respond if I do this, rather than saying, and so we say, well, this has value, so I'm going to keep this important, rather than saying, like obviously God's not telling you to destroy your family, but you know, in this thing, it's saying God is saying everything else, to destroy everything else. I think that's what it looks like when we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, that we put everything on the altar in the sense of, however you want me to live my life, however you want me to make my decisions, your opinion on my decisions is the only one that matters. It doesn't matter what I think about my decisions. It doesn't matter if you call me to do something that doesn't necessarily make sense or I'm not sure how that's going to work out with everything, that I'm willing to say, you know, if you call me to utterly destroy this all, sure. And Samuel responds to Saul, and he says, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. And that's your first sign that something's gone wrong, right? When you convince yourself, I carried out the command of the Lord. Saul probably genuinely convinced himself that he had done the right thing. Like, how many times can we convince ourselves that what we're doing is right? How many times can we convince ourselves that, yeah, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Yeah, this is the right decision. This is what I need to do. And we convince ourselves that we're following the voice of the Lord when we haven't listened, like our ears have become, because our ears or our eyes have become so dull that we don't even realize that you commanded me to do this, but I really didn't. So he says, I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. And there's your second problem. Like Saul says, the people spared the sheep and the oxen, where three verses or however many verses before it says Saul and the people spared what they thought was best. Like he's pulling out the oldest trick in the book, right? Adam, Eve maybe do it. Like the Lord doesn't really fall for that. And besides, you're the king of Israel. Like they listen to you, not like, oh, the people all rose up the command, you know. So he didn't own up to what he had done. He didn't say, you know what, you're right, I was wrong. Like, I don't know what the Lord's response would have been then. Maybe it would have been different if he had said, you know, you're right, I disobeyed the command of the Lord. I didn't walk in what he said. But he says, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, wait and let me tell you what the Lord said to me tonight, last night. And he said to him, speak. Samuel said, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Samuel said to Saul, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and had brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and had utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, again, he blames them. And Samuel says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And at that point, Saul acknowledges what he's done, but at that point it's kind of too late. And so I look at this account of Saul, and I think, okay, like, he presented these sacrifices to the Lord, but it wasn't what the Lord was calling him to do. He presented these things before him, but it more so shows the condition of his heart. It shows that his heart wasn't completely devoted. It shows that he was willing to compromise on what the Lord was saying. And so the Lord says, I'm taking the kingdom from your hand, and I'm seeking out one who's after my own heart. And we all know that David was the one who God chose as Saul's successor. And David is known for being a man after God's own heart. He's known for being a worshiper. He's known for being one who, like, it wasn't that Saul committed some unforgivable sin. Like, David had some sins that would utterly destroy him in this day and age in our political world, right? An adulterous affair, murder. But when he was confronted with that, the condition of David's heart was, God, forgive me. God, I repent. God, my heart is fully devoted to you. I may screw up and I may mess up and I may do some things that aren't right, but my heart is after you. Whereas Saul had the kingdom taken away from him because his heart wasn't completely devoted. He couldn't trust him to receive the inheritance and the kingdom. And then the second man, like I said, that came to mind was Abraham. And the story of how God promised Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that he'd have, you know, generation after generation, descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And at this point, Abraham is older than old. You know, his wife is beyond childbearing years to the point where she laughs at this promise. And God is still faithful, and he gives him a son, Isaac. And then he turns around and calls Abraham to sacrifice his only son. And I shared this at training weekend, just like the depth of that call to sacrifice just blows my mind, in the sense of, you think about sacrificing your son or your daughter, whatever you have, or you think about sacrificing something that's so valuable to you, but then you add on it the component of, this was God's call on Abraham's life. It wasn't just his son. It was the promise that he had set for him, for his descendants, for his legacy, it's what God had said, this is what I'm going to do with your life. So it wasn't just his son, it was the call of God on his life to say, I want you to lay on the altar even the promises that I've given you, even the destiny that I've told you that I have for you, lay it all on the altar before me. And in the scripture it says that, like, I don't know what was going through Abraham's head. If that were called, like, if God said that to me, I would probably spend days asking him why, or asking him how everything was going to work out, or what do I say to Sarah, or, you know, how is she going to respond if I get up in the morning and I pack up Isaac and say, well, we're just going up that mountain for a few days, and by the way, I'm going to put him on the altar. Like, what would that look like in your marriage if you said, God's calling me to do this radical thing and I'm going to do it? But it doesn't say that Abraham debated about any of these things. It says he got up early in the morning. And I think about, like, his heart to obey was immediate. His heart to obey was that he wasn't going to spend all day thinking about it. He wasn't going to give a chance for his thoughts to come in and rationalize everything of why he shouldn't do it. He wasn't going to give a chance for, like, grief to enter his heart to the point where he couldn't follow the voice of the Lord. He just said, I'm going to get up early in the morning and I'm going to go do this, because if I don't, the scripture doesn't say all that, but this is how I'm interpreting it. Like, that if I were in that situation, it would almost be, I've just got to go and do it now, or before I give doubt or fear or my mind, my logic, my reasoning, a chance to come in and take away from what the Lord has told me to do. And so he takes him up on the mountain, and, like, Isaac's asking, where's the sacrifice? And the, you know, Abraham says, the Lord will provide the sacrifice, and he binds up his own son, and he puts him on the altar. And it says he takes the knife in his hand, and at this point, you know, what's going through Isaac's head and what's going through Abraham's head, that he's literally ready to sacrifice this before the Lord. And it says the angel of the Lord stops him, because he says, now I know that you fear me. Now I know that I can trust you. Now that I know that you value me more than your son. Now I know that you value me more than the promises that I've given you. Now I know that you value me as your first love. So you have Saul, who has the kingdom taken away from him because his heart wasn't devoted, and you have Abraham, who inherits the kingdom because nothing else could come first. Nothing else could come before his love for the Lord. Nothing else could stand in the way of his obedience to him. And in John 14, like, Jesus says to us, if you love me, you'll obey me. And he's not some abusive manipulator. He's not, you know, some, like, you hear of relationships where it's like, if you love me, you'll do this. And, you know, if you love me, you'll, you know, you all know those types of situations. That's not the Lord's heart at all. The Lord is saying, if you love me, if you're deeply, deeply in love with me, if you love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength, then all the other things come into line. All the other things are not necessarily easy, but you can see and you can hear and you can be quick to obey. And in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he can strongly support those whose heart are completely his. And I was just thinking about that and how he says he wants to support those whose heart is completely his. And I have to ask myself honestly, like, is my heart completely yours? Is my heart wholly devoted, that I can lay everything on the line, that I can put all the pieces of my heart on the altar and say that it doesn't belong to me. It's not mine. And I think about, you know, when Jesus was on the earth, you know, there was a widow who came, and she had two mites in her hand, and she put them both in the offering. And then there was the guy who was rich and wealthy, and he made a big show of everything he had and how much he gave, and, you know, gave out of his wealth, but didn't give to the point of sacrifice. And how the Lord said, you know, she has, though she's given little, she gave all that she had. And I think about my life, and I think about, you know, how much trust we can put in our retirement plans, and how much trust we can put in our kids' college funds, or how much trust we can put in the fact that we have a stable job and a stable house and a, you know, whatever makes your world. And I think about how all of that could be taken away in a moment. Like Job had everything taken away in a moment. And we could all just be left with those two small mites, and what would we do with them? Would I throw them all in, or would I say, I've got to form my plan back of how to get my life? You know, like, all of the things that we think are so valuable and so we spend our life pursuing, could all, if it's all taken away, it exposes what we really are. Right? Like, we are all really that woman with just two coins, because the house will burn up eventually. The cars will stop working eventually. Maybe the company will close down. I don't know. I'm not speaking at over any of you, but I'm just saying, like, all these temporary things that we put our trust and our hope in. My husband's laughing at me for some reason. I'm just saying that all the things that we might put our trust and our hope in are so earthly and fading away, that really at the end of life, what do we have left that we can offer before the Lord? What do we have left that we can present to him? It's not our houses. It's not our money. It's not our, you fill in the blank. It's the core of who we are. It's our hearts, because everything else flows from that. All of our decisions flow from that. All of our choices flow from that. And, I think about all these sacrifices that people offered to the Lord, whether it be Saul, who offered something out of fear, or he offered something because he was taking matters into his own hands, but it showed that he wasn't really devoted. I think about Abraham, who was willing to lay it all on the line. I think about David, you know, Lawrence brought this up, I think maybe at training weekend, the whole account of offering the Lord a sacrifice that cost you something. And I think about Jesus, who offered himself the ultimate sacrifice, who said that we were worth it enough to him that he would lay everything aside for us, that he'd become the sacrifice for us. And I think about, Lord, what am I willing to present to you? What am I willing to lay down for you? What am I willing to give you in response to your worth? And I think about in Romans 12, where it says, you know, I want you to become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. And right before that, in Romans 11, if you pair the two together, it says, it's talking about Jesus, and it says, from him and to him and through him are all things. He deserves the glory. Now present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now in response to my worth. Now in response to my that everything comes from me. Everything is from me. Everything is through me. There's nothing outside of me that matters for anything, that he deserves all of the glory. So my response to that is that I'll present myself a living sacrifice. I'll present myself to him and say, whatever you want to do with my little life, you can do it. I only have 80, 100, however many years you have on this earth. This is all that I have. These two mites are all that I have to give. My heart is all that I have to give. But my response to your worthiness is that I'll become that living sacrifice. And I think about all these people in life that make these decisions in the negative sense. Like, you know, have you ever met an alcoholic who said that they pictured that their life would end up that way? I've never, or that they hoped that that's what they would become. No, it started with a small act of compromise. It started with a small step away from what was best. Or how, like, if you think of people that end up in affairs and their marriages are destroyed. It started with just a friend at the office, or it started with just a small act of compromise. And they probably all say, I never dreamed my life would end up this way. I never thought that this compromise would lead me down this road. And we can get so saddened by all those stories, but take a look at the other side. What could happen with small acts of obedience? What could happen with yeses to the Lord? What could happen if you determine in your heart that every day my answer is going to be yes to you? Every day I'm going to walk in more and more obedience. Could it be that the level that the enemy can take small acts of compromise, that the Lord can do immeasurably more on the kingdom side? That if small acts of compromise can take you down a path where you never thought you would end up, to the point where maybe you lose your house or your job or your family and everything gets destroyed because of your open door to the enemy, may it never be in your life. Could it be that it's really true that when God says, I want to do immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine, that you opening the door to the Lord in your life and saying, whatever you ask, whatever you lead me to, I'm just going to say yes every single time. Like, where might you end up? Like, if God says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard and mind has not imagined what he's planned for those who love him, like, that comes when your heart's completely his. That pairs with that, the eyes of the Lord searching to and fro throughout the earth, seeking a heart that's completely his. Like, he's not looking for people who are half-hearted devoted. He's looking for people that are wholly devoted to show himself strong. It says the people that know their God will do great exploits for him. It comes from people like Abraham who are willing to say, I'm going to bind up my son and all my hopes and dreams and put it all on the altar. I'm going to bind up everything that I have. I'm going to see that you're worthy of it all, and I'm going to lay it all down and just say, God, here I am. Here's my life. Here's what I have to give. If the enemy can take lives and destroy them, what could God do with you? What could he do with you because you're responding to his worth, because you're seeing that he's worthy of it all, because you're presenting yourself as a living sacrifice to him in response to him? And it's not so that God can make us these great, big, successful people. Like, that's not the point of life. It's so that God can display his glory through us. You know, I think about the verse about going from glory to glory, and I, like, we've sung that song here before, and before I used to just think of, you know, glorious experiences in the Lord and worshiping him, and that's all well and good too. Like, don't get me wrong on that. But I thought about, I'm supposed to move from every situation in my life, whether it be something super difficult or super glorious, every situation in my life, I'm moving from glory to glory, bringing the Lord glory through the mountains, through the valleys, through the hard times, through the good times. Everything in my life, I'm supposed to go from glory to glory, bringing him glory. And sorry for all these stories, but at training weekend, I talked a little bit about some things the Lord spoke to me when I was on vacation in California, and I remember traveling through the state, and all around California, there's just mountains everywhere. Like, there's, you know, we spend a number of days just traveling around, and it takes hours to go around these mountains because you can't just drive through them. They're too huge for that. And I'm looking at all of these, and I'm thinking, why are there hours and hours and hours of mountains to go through? Like, what's the point of all this? Nobody lives here. It's just taking me hours and hours to get around. Like, don't get me wrong, I'm thoroughly enjoying these views, so I'm not complaining about them. I'm just generally asking the Lord, why does there need to be hours and hours and hours of mountains? Why does, like, what's the purpose of these things? Why are they here? And I felt like I had a few answers to that, but the main one, I was thinking about that scripture where people are praising the Lord and he's saying, and, you know, the Pharisees and religious leaders are saying, make those people stop, make them be quiet. And Jesus said, if they don't praise me, even the rocks will cry out. And I'm looking at these mountains and I'm thinking, like, back to that little Sunday school craft I made when I was 5. Like, I literally had this little thing on cardboard where it's like, I have 3 rocks about this size each, who, and it says on the craft, it says, you know, if my people don't praise me, you know, even the rocks will cry out. But then I'm thinking about these, and I'm thinking, these are the rocks that you would need. Like, if the people don't praise him, these are the size of the rocks that you need to really present to the Lord what he's worth and what he's, like, the amount of praise that he's supposed to get. And so I'm thinking about my life in comparison to this, because we all know, like, that worship isn't just what's on the stage. Like, that's all well and good, but if it's not lived out in my life as where I'm presenting myself as a living sacrifice, as my spiritual act of worship, this is supposed to be the backup singers. Right? Like, our lives are supposed to be presented before the Lord as spiritual acts of worship, as sacrifices, as living beings that walk around who say, I'm walking around, I'm living and breathing, but I'm dying to myself. I'm that sacrifice. I'm a living sacrifice walking around for the glory of God to be displayed on my life, that you would have your way in my heart, that anything that you would say you would want, that I would release to you, that I'd lay the pieces of my life on the altar so your fire could come on my heart, that those mountains would pale in comparison to the glory of God that he wants to release on his people, because we are willing, because we're obedient to him, because we've presented ourselves to him. And Jesus, like, in the last moments before going to the cross, he's crying out on our behalf, and he's offering this high priestly prayer and saying, like, if you think about people on death row, or people that, you know, loved ones, like, with their last breath, they're saying, these are my wishes, this is what I want you to do. Like, multiply that by a million, because it's the Son of God praying this out, about to face, like, the weight of the sin of the whole world. And his prayer is for us, and his prayer is that we would be one as he and the Father are one, and he's welcoming us into this oneness with him, where he says, God, the glory that you've given me, I'm giving to them, that they could know your love, that as you've loved me, you would love them, and that our response to that would be, like, God, I want my heart to be completely yours so that I can experience that. Because I can't experience that oneness, I can't experience that glory of God being poured out on my life if I'm presenting him, like, my second best, or I'm presenting him something that doesn't cost me something, or I'm presenting him something, a sacrifice that he's not really calling for because I'm walking in disobedience. And so I just, maybe I'm talking really fast, but I've gone through a lot of my notes already. But if you look at Saul, and if you look at Abraham, and you look at all these people, we all have a choice we can make. We all have 80, 90, 100, whatever, however many years you live on this earth, we all have something we can offer the Lord. And all that we have is this lifetime. All that we have is just a simple vapor of a life that's here today and gone tomorrow to offer him. So what is my response going to be? What is my response to Jesus going to be? What is my response to his worth going to be in my life? And I don't want to get to the end of my life and think, I held back, or I didn't offer everything that I had. I don't want to get to the end of my life and look back and see that my eyes were dulled and my ears couldn't hear and that I had a stubborn and rebellious heart. So, Lord, if you need to open my eyes, if you need to open my ears, if you need to show me something where I've come off track, if you need to show me something where I didn't make you my first love and I let other things creep in and steal my heart of passion for you, then God, do that. And God's not afraid of what we might offer him. He's not, like, if you think about a fire, what burns the best? The driest, deadest piece of wood, right? You don't go outside and chop down a live tree to start your fire. So when you offer the Lord the pieces of your life that you think that you might not have anything to offer, or you look at your life and you think, I don't think I'm good enough in this, or I think someone else could do it better, or I'm not quite up to par in that area, so I don't think I should step out. Like, the Lord is just saying, think about how you start a fire. You need small pieces of kindling. You need small little things. You can't start a fire with just one giant piece of wood and light it. You need small little things. And I think the Lord wants to show us, like, just take a step with a simple yes. Just take a step with a simple act of obedience, a simple thing that maybe you don't think is this earth-shattering thing, but what can the Lord do if he's able to bring his fire on that sacrifice in your life? And what can he do if you, like it says in Psalms 5:3, if you lay out the pieces of your life on the altar and wait for his fire to come? And so, sorry, just gathering my thoughts. I think all of us want the Lord to be our first love. I think all of us want to see him high and lifted up in our lives. And so this morning I just believe that the Lord is faithful to show us any areas where that might not be the case because of other things have crept in or other things have stolen that desire from us, or maybe not even stolen that desire from us, but just clouded our vision so that we can't see what's getting in the way of that, or we can't see what's come before him in our lives, what we've set up and given more honor than him. So I just want to close, I guess, just praying out, just that God would be our first love, that God would be lifted up so much so that we would see what Jesus did for us, that we would see how worthy he is of everything, that we could just present ourselves to him and just offer ourselves to him in a fresh way this morning to say, God, if anything else has come first in my life, I'm going to lay it down. If anything else has come before you in my life that I wasn't willing to sacrifice, that I wasn't willing to put on the altar, then I'm going to lay it down. If anything else has come before you, if anything else has, if my logic, if my reasoning, if my desire to understand has trumped my willingness to obey you, then I'm going to lay it down. When God spoke to Abraham, Abraham didn't put anything, he didn't put out any criteria for the Lord to fulfill before he obeyed. There wasn't any prerequisite to his obedience. It was just, sure, I'll do that. And I think the Lord wants that in our hearts, that there would be no prerequisite for obedience for us, that there wouldn't be anything that he has to fulfill, that he wouldn't have to prove himself to us for us to listen and obey, that he wouldn't have to show us why we need to follow him, that we would just follow him. Because he's already shown us, right? I mean, has anyone else died for you? Has anyone else given up everything for you? He's worthy of it all. So, Father, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for your people here today. God, I thank you that their heart's desire, Lord, is to follow you and to love you with all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their mind, and all of their strength. And Jesus, if anything has come in the way of that, if there's been anything in our lives, Lord, that has been lifted up and exalted more than you, God, that we would just lay that down before you this morning. That you're worthy of it all, that you're worthy of our affections, you're worthy of our devotion, you're worthy of our finances, you're worthy of our jobs, you're worthy of our houses, God. You're worthy of whatever we think we hold dear in the future or right now, God, that if there's anything that we wouldn't be willing to lay on the altar, God, just show us, open our eyes that we would see. Open our ears that we would hear. God, if there's been anywhere in our lives where we've become dull to hearing your voice, Lord, Lift that off of us this morning. Lift off, Lord, the blinders, Lord. Lift off, Lord, what's covering our ears, that we wouldn't have a stubborn and rebellious heart, that we wouldn't have, Lord, areas in our life that lead us to disobeying you, that lead us away from you. God, that we would just be wholly devoted to you, Lord, living sacrifices on this earth, Lord, for you to display your glory on and through, that we would be a people, Lord, who show the world what you're like, who show the world your goodness, who show the world your power, Lord God, because we've laid ourselves on the altar and we've said, I'm here just to be a piece of wood for you to put your fire on. I'm here just to be something that you can use to display your glory. I'm here just to be something that you can set your fire on, God. Lord, that the world would know you, Jesus, that the world would see you high and lifted up through us, that the world would see that you're worthy of it all, that they could see you through us, God. Lord, it says your eyes go through it, to and fro throughout the earth, seeking a heart that's completely yours. God, let that be us today. Let it be us, Lord, that we would say our hearts are wholly yours, that we're holding nothing back, Lord, that we don't have anything to hold on to in this life, that we don't have anything of worth or anything of value outside of you, that from you come all things, God. Everything that we have is a gift from you, Lord, so why would we hold it back from you? Why would we hold back from you what you've given to us? Lord, that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine in our lives because we're saying yes to you. God, that however you want to display your glory in our lives, Lord, that we would follow day by day with simple acts of obedience, not needing to understand, not needing to have a rationale for everything, not needing to reason our way through everything, but just able to hear the voice of the Lord. That we would be like children who are quick to hear their father's voice, who aren't distracted by 100 other things, who aren't distracted by the ways of the world, who aren't distracted by the things of this lifetime. That we would be focused, that our eyes would have clarity this morning to see what's on your heart, to see what you're calling us to see the ways that you're leading us. And God, that would just be birthed out of a heart of love for you. Because if it's done out of striving, it won't last. If it's done out of attempting to be our best or attempting to please you or attempting to fix things in life, God, that never works, that never lasts, Lord. It's got to be because we love you. It's got to be because we're in love with you. It's got to be because we've seen the depth of the love that you've poured out upon us, the depth of the sacrifice that you made, the depth of who you are. I remember when I was in eighth grade and I was sitting in a Christmas concert, and I'd never before experienced the love of God in this way, but I'm sitting in this Christmas concert at a church that doesn't really preach the Father's heart, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden this lady starts singing how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make me his treasure. And I think back to that time in my life where, like, I can tangibly point to that and think, that was the first time that I felt the depth of God's love for me. And I felt like I was melting, like I was completely undone. And I just start crying. And I'm in a place where people don't really cry in response to the Lord. We do that here a lot. But I'm sitting there as an eighth grader just crying because I'm feeling the depth of God's love for me. I'm feeling how much he gave for me. I'm feeling how much he would love me, that while I was yet a sinner, he would die for me. That while all of humanity would turn their back on him, and he knew that we would do that, that he would say, I've got a plan and I'm going to redeem them. I've got a plan and I'm going to bring them back. I've got a plan and I'm going to restore that oneness with my bride, with my church. I've got a plan and I'm going to make sons and daughters again. that he would take on the sins of the whole world, knowing that some would still reject him, and yet he would die for them in the greatest display of love ever shown, the greatest display of love to ever be poured out, that he wouldn't just... He gave it all. And I'm sitting there as an eighth grader just crying before the Lord because I'm undone by his love. And I think back to that now, however many years later, 20 years later, and just crying out, God, don't let me lose that wonder. God, don't let me lose that awe of what you did. Don't let me lose. If you've lost the awe and the wonder of Jesus, then just come to him this morning and just say, God, reignite that fire in my heart. Reignite that gratitude in my heart that I would look at what you did for me, that I'd have a revelation of the cross. Maybe you've never had a revelation of the cross and of the Lord's love for you, but that's what this is all based on. That's what Abraham offered a sacrifice before the Lord for. It wasn't because he was afraid of what God would do. It was that his heart was devoted to the Lord because he knew the love covenant that God had set before him. And he wanted to walk in that. And God wants to establish with us this covenant of love where he says, I loved you while you were in sin. I loved you while you were far away from me. I loved you when you had no hope, when you had no future. I loved you when you were as screwed up as you can imagine, when you were destined for hell. I loved you, and I gave my life as a sacrifice to bring you out of that. Now what will you do in response to that? What will you offer the Lord in response to that love? So, Father, I just thank you that you are good, that you are loving, that you are kind, that you loved us before we were ever worthy of love. And it's in that heart this morning that, God, we say we just want to love you back with everything that we have. We want to love you back with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, Lord. And if anything's come between that, God, that you would just pull that out of us this morning. God, that you would pull out the religious mindset. You would pull out the fear of man. You would pull out the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, Lord God, where we don't have our hearts set on eternity and what you're worth, Jesus. That all those other things would just be stripped away, God, that it would be easy then to say, sure, I'll sacrifice that. Sure, I can put that on the altar. Sure, that doesn't compare to how much you're worth, so you can have it all. So I just thank you, Father, that you are so good and so faithful to open our eyes. You're so good and so faithful to open our ears, Lord, that we would have just an ability to walk out of this place this morning and to look at the leaves on the tree and say, wow, it's so clear now. That we would look at our lives and just say, wow, it's so clear now. Wow, I know what to do now because I've put you in your rightful place. I've lifted you up and put you where you belong in my life. I've lifted you up and set you as my first love. So now everything else makes sense. It all falls into line. I'm not trying to balance it anymore. I'm setting you first and let everything falling else in line behind that. God, you are so good, Father. You are so good, Lord. When you call us to repentance, Lord, you're calling us to something more. You're calling us to something better. You're not holding something back from us. You're not telling us to sacrifice for no reason. You're telling us to do it because you have something better. You have something more for us. That there's a better way that maybe we haven't seen before. So we just thank you this morning, God. And Father, we just say that our lives will be filled with a yes to you. Our lives will be filled with just a yes to you every single time. Lord, that there wouldn't be any door open to the enemy, Father, for acts of compromise, but that the door would be open for you to come through, Lord, for us to just say yes to you over and over and over again. Just thank you, Lord, that you are so, so faithful. Lord, that as we present ourselves to you, you are faithful. That nothing we ever offer to you is wasted. That nothing we ever present to you in purity, Lord, and in holiness and with a sincere heart, Lord, is ever wasted. That there's no sacrifice that we can lay before you that you don't see. And I just thank you, Lord, that you just remove all fear from our lives, Lord. That if there's ever been something that we're afraid to give up because we're afraid of how things will turn out, Lord, that we would just lay that before you this morning, God. That we'd be willing for you to show us a different way. Willing to show for you to show us a better way. We just thank you, God. So we'll just, you can continue to pray in your seats. We'll just continue playing this song. If you want to leave, you're free to go. If you want to spend a few more minutes before the Lord, you're welcome to do that too. But I just encourage you just to respond to the Lord and to say, God, you're worthy of it all.
Na 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 na
There's a petition.
Hey guys, just a reminder to keep lifting up the Brazil team in prayer. And also they have written updates that explain more than what's up on the pictures. If you want to, they'll be posted really soon if you want to go on the website and look at them, or we'll share more on Tuesday. But continue to pray for them. Let's surround them, wall of fire, and have a great week.